Imagine being in heaven and us not getting around the throne
and singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I mean, that's the national anthem of Christianity, probably. Victory in Jesus is a Baptist national anthem, I think. But you think about the grace of God, you need to understand that God is a balanced being, obviously. God is a just God. And without God's justice, nothing else would work either. In other words, you can't have a God that's all love without a God that's good. If God's good, therefore sin must be punished and there must be justice. And so that thing's balanced out. But you must understand this. If you refuse God's grace, then you fall under His justice. You fall under His judgment, under His wrath. But if you will accept God's grace, He will forgive you. Amen. He's not going to hold anything over your head. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He not said, and shall He not do it? Hath He not spoken, and shall He not make it good? God's not like men, or men will say one thing and do something else. If God says He'll forgive you because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll forgive you. No strings attached. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your sins. That's how powerful the crucifixion was. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, that's how powerful it was. I just don't believe somebody could be on death row and they could have done all these horrible things and then right before they die, they can believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior and He'll save them and they won't go to hell and they'll go to heaven. Well, you don't understand the power of the blood. You don't understand the power of the gospel for salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not just for the uppity-ups or the good people. It's not just for people who think they're good enough to earn their way into heaven. Salvation's for the down-and-outers. Salvation's for the people who can't help themselves. God can reach farther down than you can reach up. So what He'll do, if you'll turn to Him by faith and trust Him, He will forgive you of all your trespasses. He'll save you. You say, I just don't believe God will do that. Well, you don't understand the gospel. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are good people in hell right now. There are people in hell that never killed anybody, never beat up anybody, never stole anything, treated their family right, raised their family right, and did all these good things, and they're burning in the lake of fire right now under our feet. You say, I don't believe that. You're an idiot. Because the Bible's the truth. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than He did on heaven. What kind of preacher would stand up and not warn people about hell? There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And thank God for the gospel, the good news of Christ, that He was willing to take your sin on His own body on the tree. He did all of that for us. He loved you so much that He hung on that cross, even though He wasn't guilty. Jesus never sinned, never committed anything wrong. He hung on that cross, betrayed, forsaken, completely naked, humiliated, being tortured. And He said, Father, forgive them. He did that for you. And you can't keep a good man down. 3 days later, He came up. That shows He's got power not only over sin, power over death. Your biggest problem's not, you know, how to make more money next year. Your biggest problem is you're headed for a 6 foot deep, you know, about 8 foot wide and 3.5 foot wide by 8 foot long. That's where you're headed. Unless you've got something greater in you than is in the rest of this world, unless you got somebody on the inside to get you out of that, you're in trouble. 100% death rate. Thank God Jesus Christ had the victory over death, over sin, over hell, and over the grave. A lot of us in here, we've lost loved ones that are believers. And we had to say our earthly goodbyes, but we're going to see them again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're going to see Him again. We're going to have a reunion. And we'll be caught up together with them and we'll have a time of rejoicing. So it's just a temporary goodbye. And it's going to be okay. In the end, for us, it's going to be all right. I'm worried about the election. Why? I'm worried about my retirement. I'm worried about my health. For the believer, it's only going to get better. Yeah, the world may get worse, and we're to expect that. I'm going to preach in a minute. The world may get worse, and we'll expect that, but for the believer, it's only going to get better. Man, we're going to be up there walking. The Bible talks about the tree of life on the either side of the street of gold in the middle of that city. The water of life coming down out of that throne. And the power and the light and the brightness coming off of the throne where Jesus Christ is sitting. It lights and illuminates the entire universe. Amen. No more sorrow, no more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more Satan. Amen. You talk about a time of rejoicing, man. I'll be able to do anything I want to do and it won't be wrong. I can say anything with my flapping tongue I want to say, and I won't have to worry about hurting somebody's feelings or saying something I shouldn't say, or you hit your hand with a hammer and you're like, oops. Don't tell me you hadn't done that before. Think anything I want to think. The problem is what's between your ears. And the problem is right in there. The heart is deceitful above all things, but desperately wicked. You see, as believers, once we get to heaven, all this sin nature that we have to deal with, because we still have struggles, we still have things we do that are wrong. You say, I've never met a perfect person. You haven't. Jesus Christ is the only one that was perfect. I like the little bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That's true. Well, that's just a license to do what you want to do. No, it's not, but it's true. We're not perfect. So I just ain't going to go to a church with hypocrites. Well, I'm glad you're here because you can join the hypocrites. You can be the biggest hypocrite among us because you've been talking about us. We get to heaven, everything will be okay. Think anything you want to think. Do anything you want to do. Say anything you want to say. Go anywhere you want to go. Look at anything you want to look at. It'll all be right and perfect and sinless. I can't wait for that, man. All right, Daniel chapter number 1 this morning. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1, if you'd like to stand with us, we'll read a few verses out of this chapter. I would like to preach Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 3, but I'm going to just preach chapter 1. The book of Daniel's got just some great stories in it, and I love these passages. Daniel chapter number 1, we'll begin in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. It's a very familiar passage, and I'd like to aim it kind of at the younger folks that are here today, but I think all of us can take application from this passage. No doubt, the Bible gives some admonition toward young people. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. We have a missionary here with us this morning, I believe, maybe I'm not right, 24, 25? 24 years old. He surrendered his life to the mission field. He's not out looking for some big career, trying to get some new education so he can get some job. Not saying all that's bad. I'm just saying he's a young person. He surrendered his life. I think all young people ought to be surrendered, whether it's mission field or whether it's sitting right here in church. We all should be surrendered. Not just the preachers, not just the missionaries, not just the deacons, not just the song leaders, not just the singers, not just the folks that come. All of us should be surrendered 100%. So there's some good examples and practical things we can get. However, I will say this. As a younger person, you can avoid a lot of problems if you will early on make some decisions, early on cross the line, put some principles in your life, some things you're not going to do. It'll save you a whole lot of heartache. Just go ahead and make up your mind. I want to preach a little bit along those lines as we think about this passage of Scripture. I like the end of this thing because they go through this whole period of tests, and you saw the story and what's taking place. These are Jewish children, by the way. They're young people. And Jews had dietary prohibitions on them according to the Jewish dietary laws in the Old Testament. And so God had told them there's certain things you're not supposed to eat or drink. So here they are as Jews in this Babylonian situation here. They're in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and he's trying to force them to go against the dictates of their conscience and their religion. And they make up their mind, we're not going to do that. And they have a good rapport with the person that's over them, and they say, look, can you just give us water and bread? You know, just put us on the essentials and then look at us and see if we're still healthy, see if everything, see if our blood pressure's good, and see if our sugar level's good, and check us out and see if everything's okay. And at the end of this whole story, you saw it, not only are they good, but they're 10 times better. Yeah. Yeah. That's what we ought to be striving for. Yeah. Every Christian ought to be 10 times better than anybody out in the world. Because you're following God. The statement I made earlier about good people in hell, it is true. Yes, sir. And there's bad people in heaven. It's not, you're not saved based on what you do. You're saved based on what Jesus did. Amen. Your righteousness and living a good life, that's very important. We preach that and we'll get on that. We'll put the pressure on that in a minute. But you're not saved based on your performance. You're saved based on His performance. He lived a sinless life. He died the sacrifice for you. If you say no to that, you shoot yourself in the foot. And so you got to get that and you've got to understand that. But having said that, we as believers, we've got the Bible, we've got the Holy Spirit, we have a church body, we have good friends, we have good influence. We ought to strive. We ought to be a step above. They shouldn't be coming to arrest you. They shouldn't be getting on to you. Young people, your teachers shouldn't be getting on to you. The officers shouldn't be looking at you like you're some kind of hoodlum. You ought to be 10 times better. You ought to carry the torch, so to speak. Now, I want you to notice here, there's a time of training, there's a time of testing. I want you to see in the passage real clear how the world is trying to influence young people early on. I think it's very true even today. Look in verse number 4. So they get the master of the eunuchs there, and they want him to bring these children of the dominating What has taken place? Babylon has brought Judah into captivity. They've overtaken the nation of Israel. And so what they want to do, kind of like rub it in your face, we're going to get your king's seed, the lineage of people that will be in the king's line, we're going to make them personal servants of Nebuchadnezzar. That's like showing off. We are on top now. So not only have we whipped you and we've destroyed your land, destroyed your temple, we're going to take your king's children and they're going to serve us right here in the king's court. And we're going to make them conform to be just like us. Rub it in your face, so to speak. You know, I think that's what the world's trying to do right now. Yeah. And I got a little enough redneck in me, I guess. I got enough southern in me. South in the mouth. Like somebody pushes me, I want to push back. And I get road rage a little bit. It's a good thing I don't keep a pistol in the car. Here I am, I'm going a certain amount of mile per hour. Not going to tell you how much, but somebody pulls up behind me and they get right on my bumper and they flash their lights for me to move over. I'm slowing down. That's just like it gets under my skin. I'm going to slow down where I'm right beside a semi. They can't go around me. So what happens if during the message as we get longer and longer, if we start doing this, I'm going to preach longer and longer. Amen. That's good. You say, call it, what is it? Pride, manhood, rebellion, sin? I don't know what it is. But, you know, that's what the world's trying to do. They're trying to force you to do something. They're trying to get you to move over. They're trying to get you to compromise. They're trying to get you to leave your Bible at home. Leave your religion in the church house. Leave your Christianity at church. They're trying to get you young people just to act like everybody else. And you've got to accept us. And you've got to tolerate us. And you've got to do like we say. You've got to live like we want you to live. And leave God out. Leave Jesus at church. That's what the world's trying to do. They're trying to influence us. And they start young. That's why they've actually, in the past 20 years, they've changed the population. Now, one redeeming factor is, and I'm not speaking of parties, I'm speaking of just values. Typically, as people get older, they get more conservative in values. Typically. So there's a redeeming quality. You think, my goodness, man, we got all these Generation Zs and they're going to be taking care of us in the nursing home? Man, they're going to be putting stuff in our IVs to get rid of us. Well, maybe they'll get a little more conservative in my deals by the time they're taking care of us in the nursing homes, right? Now, what I want you to see right here from the text, verse number 4, the world begins early on, and here's three ways they do it. They start with diet. They want to give them these types of foods. You are what you eat, the physicians and the nutritionists and dietitians tell us. What you put in your mouth, it gets in your body. Just like you get up in the morning, you do like I do, you stagger to the coffee pot. So what do? I drink it as quick as I can. I have a big old cup this much, and as I read my Bible, and my Bible gets clearer and clearer because I can see it a little better. My eyes clear up, you know, and I start reading a little faster and faster as that coffee goes down, and it kind of stimulates me, it wakes me up because what I put in my mouth affects my body. You go and you eat this big old thing of turkey. This big old thing of dressing, you meet all these biscuits and all these things, man, you're going to be ready for a nap. That's just how things work. You are what you eat. So diet affects you. Now, spiritually speaking, you are what you eat. The appetite is one of the strongest parts of our nature. And if you feed yourself spiritually and psychologically and emotionally, you feed yourself things from this world, it is going to formulate the person that you are going to become. That's why it's so dangerous with young people and being educated by the public education system. Because they come into the school system and they're telling them, number one, there is no God. Number two, you are an animal. Number three, you don't need to respect authority because you're your own God and your opinion actually matters. You are somebody. And they tell all this thing. And then you can, we'll get into it in the text, notice how relevant it is for our society. But not only do they change their diet, notice they change their language. They're trying to get them to learn the speech of the Chaldeans. They're Jews. So let's adopt their language now. Let's leave the old time ways and the old language and let's just move into this modern era like a lot of the churches are doing. You got the old Bible and there's nothing wrong with the old Bible, but they want to change that to try to put it in the modern vernacular so we can reach more people. You're not reaching any more people. You're still going on a downward spiral. But what they try to do is try to change the language and they'll try to get the kids to start picking up the language of the adults. There are young people that use expletives and curse words and all this other kind of garbage out there because they've learned it not just from older people. They've learned it. One of the biggest problems with this whole public education deal is the peers that they're associated with. Not only are you saying, look, I'm not, you know me, you have a responsibility as a family, as a parent. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to preach the Bible to you. You raise your family however you want to raise them. But I'm just telling you, this is what you're doing. You take them to a school, you say, look, I don't know how to teach you. Or I don't have the time, I got to go make more money. Whatever the situation is, I'm not going to teach you. That person is now your authority. You listen to them and do everything they tell you to do. Or you're going to have to contradict that authority on a constant basis. And then not only are you doing that, you're saying, you know what? I want you to pick up the habits of all these people I'm putting you around. One of the biggest problems with kids is that forms their character and makes them the person they are is the peers they're around. In kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, then you're done after that. Once you start hitting 12, 13 years old, you're about done formulating that kind of stuff. I think your accent's already formed by the time you're 8 or 9 years old. And you start putting that in that situation, then they begin to change the language. And your kids start coming home, they start using words like, where did that come from? Who they've been hanging around? The world is trying to influence you. And they're going to influence the language. Notice the next thing here. Not just that, they change their names. Now, Daniel is a common name that we often refer to Daniel as, and that is his Hebrew name. It means God is my judge. They changed his name to what? Belteshazzar. See it? You can look in verse 7. Belteshazzar means Baal, which is the false god, Baal, the Baal god. Baal will protect. Hananiah was the name of the Hebrew young man, and it meant God is gracious. They changed his name to Shadrach. That means illuminated by the sun. Sun worshipers. Dorian. Dorian, the sun, the goddess of the sea, or whatever the stupid thing was. Then I was reminded they did have a Michael a while back. You know, they did have some common names, but they come up with these crazy names. Hananiah illuminated, Shadrach illuminated by the sun. And then Mishael means who is like God, or God is without equal, and they change it to Meshach, who is like Venus. At Meshach, that Venus is Ashtoreth. This is where we get the English word Easter, where you worship fertility gods, eggs and things like that. Ashtoreth in the Bible. And so they change their names. Now here's where I'm going with this on a very contemporary level. That has to do with your identity. I saw the young man as I walked in the foyer and I said, you're a Marine. Because I saw him with Tito. They're identified right now by the fact that they're wearing a dog tag and they're Marines. I don't really know their names. I didn't really get their names. I'll get them after the service. But what happens is when you take a job, when you take a position, when you take something, you fall under that heading, you fall under that character. And people give you a name, they give you a nickname, you know, and here you are. Some of you grew up and people started calling you something, and maybe it was because you had a quirk about you, you had something, or somebody did, and people pick up these names, and that name becomes their identity. And we're living in this whole identity crisis nowadays. The world's trying to tell kids they can just decide what they want to be and decide they want to be a male or a female and all this kind of foolishness. Just ridiculousness. Amen. Identity crisis. The world's trying to form you into what they want you to be. I'm telling you, you need to buck against it. You need to tuck your Bible under your arm and say, I'm going to be a Christian by the grace of God. I'm going to do right by the grace of God. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Right. Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, which we don't even call them by that. We use the Babylonian names. I'm going to try to retrain my mind. But we got all the little songs, you know, and of course it kind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, you got all these things. You know, there was this one old black preacher years ago, and his name was S.M. Lockridge. It was, and he used to take a lot of the meetings, I think. It was back a lot during the time when you had the blacks and whites were separate. And so during the Billy Graham era, sometime they would have these crusades and things. And if I'm not mistaken, he did a lot of ministry under Billy Graham and things like that. But S.M. Lockridge, and his name was Shadrach, Meshach, His first name was Shadrach, middle name Meshach. And he said, yeah, my name's Shadrach, Meshach, and one bad Negro. And he was a great preacher. If you ever get to find any old audio files, listen to him. But that's what they named him, you know. And we're all so accustomed. We say, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's Babylonian names. We're so accustomed to the world's nomenclature. It's like we've adopted so much of the world in our lifestyle. The culture of the world is so much stronger than the Christianity in the Bible anymore. Even in our own lives. And that's a sad thing. But here you have these identities being changed. I want to give you just a few things and we'll be done about how you can be 10 times better. How Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, how they did this. Number one, verse number 8, you've got a plan. In verse number 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had a main goal. He had an objective. And those of you in business, those of you that have either your own business or you're a manager or you have meetings, you have to sit down sometimes and you have to have objectives. You have to have goals. You have to have a target, objective, things. Okay, what am I about to do here? You've got to set that early on in all kind of things. And it's no different in your Christian life. If you want to succeed in your Christian life doing what God's called you to do, you've got to plan on it. And the main thing here in verse number 8, and I think it's real practical for us as well, the main issue was for them not to be defiled, but not just to be defiled. Look what it says. He would not defile himself. The main goal is not to not let them defile you. Because let me tell you something. Wickedness and ungodliness is not going to stop just because you tuck a Bible under your arm and tell somebody, I love Jesus. They're going to just laugh at you and say, I don't care. It's not going to affect me. They are brazen in their abomination. They are brazen in their filthiness. They think you ought to just step aside and tolerate all of it. It's not going to stop them. And they're still going to try to defile you. The prayer is not, God, don't let them defile me. The prayer is, God, I don't want to defile myself. Amen. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's the objective. You need to have pit bull tenacity in your own Christian life to live a pure life between you and your Savior. Your personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ is number one. You've got to plan on that. You've got to my goal is I got to be in church every time the doors were open. Okay, well, yeah. My goal is I got to read the Bible 5 times a year. Okay, yeah. My goal is I got to memorize so many verses. Okay, yeah. But if that is really the main goal, you're going to get off. The main goal has got to be Jesus Christ and your purity. Not letting the world defile you, but not defiling yourself. Because you can not let the world defile you, and you can be so full of pride. The Pharisees were very separated. You can be separated from a lot of things, but be still defiled. There must be a plan. Notice he purposed in his heart. Daniel realized nobody can defile him but himself. Preventative maintenance is what we call it. You know, we're good at being reactionary. We react to what situation comes. Then we react to it. And we don't think about it ahead of time. That's what's a problem with us. And we live our Christian life sometimes, and we just live in reactionary manners. We don't think, you know what? There's coming a day I'm going to be tempted. There's coming a day I'm going to be tested. There's coming a day this is going to happen. This preacher preaches about this. Go ahead and make a note, write it down. It is going to happen because we're all in this thing. We're in this thing called life. But we just act like it's not going to happen and we tumble through life, we blow through life, and we wonder what in the world happened. You did not plan and purpose to stay clean. Amen. The decision making happens prior to the temptation. Notice you have to be persuaded, number two. The plan is to contemplate. You think about it. You plan, you're going to sit back and say, you know what? One day I'm going to be 65 and I better have some money in the bank because I ain't going to be to work no more. One day I'm going to, something's going to happen and I better plan. I better at least put $1 a week aside so I got enough to buy some soup or something when I get older. And if you don't start planning now, then you see what I'm saying? Just looking back, that's just the thinking stage. That's up here. The persuading stage is when it gets down into here. To be persuaded, it's not just to contemplate, but is to be convinced. And thank God we have more than just faith. We have facts. I'm not saved based just on my faith. Now, I got to have faith, but I'm saved based on fact. The Bible's true. Jesus Christ really lived. He really died on the cross for my sins. He really rose again from the dead. If that's not a fact, I can have all the faith in the world. I'm just living in a delusion. I'm living in a fixed false truth, which is a delusion, psychologically speaking, and I'm just walking around in a dream. If this is not true and this is not a fact, your faith is in vain. Paul said, if Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins. Your sins are still on you and you're headed to hell if Jesus Christ didn't rise again from the dead. But we have facts. But we have to be persuaded. We have to be convinced. It's more than just a plan. There's a persuasion. If you're not convinced the world is bad, you won't stay away from it. Like I said, the world's not going to change. It's only going to get worse. I mean, some of you older folks, we got Ms. Jenny in here, and I brag on her age, but she's 91 years young. She's looking around like, why are you doing that? Ms. Jenny, I'm bragging on you. You have seen a lot of change, and we've got several in their 80s and plus. And I'm glad to have some of those folks in here. You've seen a lot of change in our culture. Change that when you were 15 and 16, if somebody came back and set up a little interview and said, hey, do you ever think you would see some of the stuff? You would just laugh at them and say, you're crazy. And we're seeing some of this stuff culturally. Not just as far as technology goes, but I'm talking about morally and culturally, just whacked out, crazy, off-the-wall stuff. The world's not going to change. It's just going to get worse. But you got to be convinced of that. If you're not convinced of it, you got somebody that's standing in front of the, it's raining, and he's standing up there, the bridge is out, the bridge is out, the bridge is out, and you're not convinced of that, you're going to keep going, and you're going to go right off into the abyss. You must be persuaded. And then verse number 8, you must purpose. Plan is thinking right. Purpose is believing right. Thinking from your head, believing to your heart. Planning is being convinced intellectually. Purpose is being convicted spiritually. You must purpose in your heart. You must have principles that will not break. And then there must be a pledge. You see, it's more for Daniel and his fellows to sit around and say, you know what, we don't need to eat this stuff, we don't need to drink this stuff, we need to stand up for what God's called us to be as Hebrew children. It's one thing to say that, it's another thing to go to the person in charge and say, look, we're not eating this meat and we're not eating drinking this drink. Stick your neck out there and say, okay, I'm going to state it publicly. That's a whole different ball game. It's one thing to say, yeah, so-and-so is a good surgeon. Yeah, and I know so-and-so, they had a great experience and they got all worked up, you know, and everything fine, they recovered, and yeah, he's been doing it for a long time. And then here comes the anesthesiologist. So, okay, we're about to put you under. Me? Yeah. You say you trust the doctor. Let's see how much you trust him. You must be persuaded, you must purpose, you must pledge. There must be personal commitment. You know, conviction is one thing. Commitment's another thing. A lot of people say, I really believe this. Okay, well, let's see it. Like James says, show me your faith by your works. I really believe a man ought to be in church every time the doors are open. Where you been the past few months? I really believe you ought to read the Bible every day. How many times you read your Bible? I really believe we ought to support missions. Percentage-wise, how much do you give a year to missions? You really believe that stuff? You see it whenever it moves beyond just the conviction stage to the commitment stage. It's kind of like, you know, when here's the kid and he's standing there at the big high dive and here's everybody, jump, 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 jump. He done told everybody he's going to jump. He really believes he's going to jump. But until he lets go and jumps, until he commits, he's not going to jump down into there. And so the thing moves in progression here as Daniel talks to the master of the eunuchs and says, look, you need to just test us on this thing. There's got to be personal commitment. A.W. Tozer was an old-time preacher, died back in the 60s. He said this in an article they had interviewed him. He said, "We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their Christian living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined?" We've lost the area of Christian discipline. There are some things, Christian, for you, are off limits. So don't judge me. I can do what I want to do. Have at it. I'm not telling you you can't. Paul said all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. Two different verses, two different applications. He says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Go ahead, do it. But if it's going to cause you to be hooked on it, you better stop it. If it's got you instead of you having it, you better stop it. Then the other passage, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Does it really glorify God? Does it really edify another believer? Some things, because you're a Christian, you've got to discipline your life. Some things are off limits. Some things you just shouldn't do. And I'm not a spiritual policeman. If you're looking for a list, I'm not going to give you some little list that goes down. You've got the Bible, for crying out loud. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You should know better. If you're reading your Bible, if you're spending time in prayer, some things ought to make sense. And you know that's off limits. That's questionable. I probably shouldn't do that. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, stay away from it. We've lost that edge. We've lost that sharpness because we've lost that discipline. One of the great piano musicians, I can't remember which one it was, but he said, if I don't practice every day, if I miss a couple of days, I'll notice it. Now, I can say this, I'm not much of a banjo player, but the other day when we played, I changed the strings and I spent like an hour just trying to get unrusty because I hadn't played in so long, so I could play the other day for revival, but I'm telling you, it was real sloppy and it wasn't... Now, I could hear it, and maybe you couldn't hear it. But that's what the piano player said. He said, if I miss a couple of days, I can tell it. He says, if I miss a few weeks, my colleagues, the other musicians, they can tell it. If I miss a few months, then people will be able to tell it. See, he had a regimen. He had a discipline that he went through. Some of you begin to miss a few things. You ought to be able to tell it. You've missed that private time, you and the Lord. You've missed that closet time where you get alone with God. You miss that time where you get in that Bible and it's you and the Lord and you fellowship with God. And you've some disciplines in your life. There's some people you need to be witnessing to and talking to about the Lord, and you haven't done it. You've missed that stuff, and that discipline is starting to affect you. You got to pledge. You got to make a commitment. But let me say this about commitment. There's got to be prior commitment. If you don't commit in private, you're never going to commit in public. If you can't commit in church where people love you, people aren't going to look down on you, and people aren't going to try to criticize you, we're going to cheer for you. We're encouraging you. We're in the same deal. If you can't make a commitment here and among good people and godly people, what do you think you're going to do out there? There's private commitment before there's public commitment. There's prior commitment and personal commitment before there's public commitment. And then you've got to proceed. Verse number 12, he says, prove us 10 days. You know your decisions define you. When you make a decision, it makes you. Life is about choices. And I've said this before until I'm blue in the face, but there are forever choices. And there are some bigger decisions. People say, well, all sin is sin. And I understand that He'll forgive you of all sin. But all sin doesn't have the same repercussions in this life. I mean, you go out and you take a .44 Magnum and you shoot somebody in the head and you get God to forgive you. Yeah, God will forgive you. But you're going to have to deal with some problems in society. You're going to have to deal with a judge. You're going to have to deal with a court. You're going to have to deal with prison time or maybe even your own life. Yeah. Nowadays, I don't guess they even do that. In the Bible, it's life for life. You take a life, you have to give up your life. I believe that's fair. Amen, amen and amen. Amen. All these people feeling so sorry for these murderers and stuff. They took somebody's life. And you wanting to feed them 3 meals a day and give them an exercise machine and let them go out and play basketball or do whatever? No, man, the Bible says you give your life goes for that life. The Bible says the blood of the land can't be cleansed but by the blood of him that shed it. This whole country is soaked in the blood of murder victims. Murdering the young, murdering the old, murdering those in between. No value of life at all. Why? Well, if there's no God, you're just an animal. There's no God, what's wrong if I kill you and take your motorcycle? I've always wanted a motorcycle. You don't get mad at another dog if a dog kills another dog so he can take his food. Just survival of the fittest. You are a soul. You're inside that body. God created you. You're not just some kind of animal. God made you originally in His image. You lost that image when you sinned and fell. And God wants to redeem you back to yourself. There's a conscience inside that says, thou shalt not. And you know it's wrong. You know you are guilty before God. And it bothers you. So to placate that conscience and to cover up that conscience, you got to buy into delusions and propaganda from the world that says, no, that's not wrong. And no, your daddy was mean to you when you were young. And your mama, you know, she dressed you and treated you wrong and did these things. So it's their fault and it's really not your fault. And the world owes you a paycheck and the world owes you a living. And it's really not your fault and it's really not a sin. That's just those straight, narrow-minded Baptists that say it's sin. There's nothing wrong with drinking and fornicating and sodomy and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just the old hardline Bible believer. They're idiots anyway. And you got to buy into that to get rid of the conscience. That's why you got this stuff going on. Because God says it's wrong. This book says it's wrong. The conscience says it's wrong. And even to some extent in the court system, certain things, people still say it's wrong. Of course, they don't want to judge them too harshly because they're all guilty of the same stuff. Some woman takes her kids and drowns them and kills them and all, and they, poor lady. What do you mean, poor lady? Poor kids. And you got stupid people sitting on the, yeah, I called it right, stupid. People sitting, uneducated people, I don't know, just ignoramuses, sitting in the jury's box, because they are guilty as well and they can't make a rational decision. I digress. Let me finish. You must pledge. You must proceed. He says, give us 10 days. Your decisions define you. He says, give us 10 days. Daily decisions, weekly decisions, monthly decisions, yearly decisions. Turns into a whole life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. There are decisions, Paul said, I make in my life to self. I die. I have to say, no, I want to do this, but it's wrong, so I'm not going to do it. I die to it. I preach a message called Dead to That. Some things you just need to be dead to it. Just be dead to that. And the world says do this, the flesh says do this, the devil says do it, say I'm dead to that. Amen. Well, we're done. A couple things, and I want you to see here. At the end of the story, it turns out good. Obviously, they put the Lord first. And I will say this. You might not always see it and reap the repercussions in this life. Like here you are, maybe you sacrifice financially, then all of a sudden, 10 years later, you're just blessed financially. You might not always see that. You lay up treasures in heaven. But I will say this. I have never personally regretted making a decision that was right for Jesus Christ. It pays to do right. At the end of this thing, they made the right decision. They had a desire to live right. They had dedication and they had discipline. And at the end of the day, you know what happened? They were promoted in the kingdom. You get into chapter 2 and you get into chapter 3. Daniel is the guy that Nebuchadnezzar goes to have the understanding of the visions and dreams. And of course, he gives him all the prophecy. Daniel actually serves not just through Nebuchadnezzar, but through his son and grandson, all the way up to Cyrus the Persian. When the Persians come in and take over the Babylonian Empire, Daniel's still there. He's like 80-something years old. He's still one of these prime minister type characters. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they sit in the gate, or they serve on the council as well. Chapter number 3, they get tested later on down the road. It comes all the way back to bite them because they had stood up for Christ. And they think, now it's all over. Now we're finally in. Everything's good. Just when you think everything's good, Monday morning comes. And here they are. You know chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge image. He says, look, we're all going to go out here and worship this thing. So all that could never happen in America. I never forget a few years ago when the Supreme Court made a certain decision. You know what they did? They took this rainbow lights and they enshrouded the White House in these rainbow lights. So I don't think all this stuff can happen. Yeah, it can. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, we're tested. What are we going to do? Everybody's got to bow down. What's the big deal? I mean, you bow down. Here you are. You're out to eat with all your people from work and you don't need to pray with all them around. None of them are going to pray before they dig in. God's watching to see if you pray. Right. And the other folks are watching. God's just saying, okay, how come it's good to pray at church and it's good to pray at home, but you're not going to pray out here? Just a little thing. You ain't going to go to hell if you don't pray over your food. Amen? Say, preacher, you telling me I ain't got to pray? You ain't got to pray over your food to go to heaven? I'm sure you don't pray over that bowl of ice cream you eat. Preacher, now you're meddling, you know, and quit preaching. But I will say this. You think it's all done, and then it comes back. You've got to be consistent in that thing. And they say, what are we going to do? Are we going to bow? And they said, no, we can't bow. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever you want to do with us. We've already crossed the line years ago. We've already made up our mind years ago. We've already joined up years ago. You know our position. They all knew our position. So we're going to serve God. If God wants to deliver us out of the burning furnace, He will. But if not, we're still not going to bow. It is what it is. Because there are some things that are more important than just physical pleasure. There are some things that are more important than just getting along with everybody. There are some things, principles, convictions, that are worth dying for. You say, I want to be 10 times better. You've got to have discipline. You've got to make up your mind. And you've got to put Him first. The world will try to defile you. But the world can't have any effect on you unless you allow it to have an effect on you. I'm going to ask our pianist to come as we get ready for an invitation hymn. Think about this. Back in the old days, the Bible talks about Noah. And Noah was walking with God, the Scripture says. And the world, the Bible says, was so wicked that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And it grieved God that He had made man. But the Bible says Noah walked with God. And you think about how depraved the society was. Noah walked for God. The Bible talks about Enoch walking for God. Why don't you make a decision this morning, even though the world's going down, even though the pressure's on, even though all the things are bad, why don't you make a decision this morning, purpose in your heart, that you're not going to defile yourself? As she plays, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Make a decision this morning as a believer. God, I'm purposing this morning to cross the line. Maybe a new level of commitment this morning.